The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I've been speaking a number of weeks on the seven churches in the book of Revelation. I haven't spoken to you in a couple weeks, and I've missed you. Today, we come to the church at Sardis. And Jesus here says to the church at Sardis, "Say unto the angel of the church at Sardis, write these things. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." That would be hurtful, would it not? If somebody came to you and said, "I know you think you're alive, but you're really dead." You'd say, "No, I'm not." That's what we'd say. He said, how can we get the picture of how this church was alive? It had a name, but it was actually dead. And thinking about that, I've been married for almost 21 years. And Sister Tracy, she took my name those many, many years ago. And for all practical purposes, you see us and you see our marriage, and it is alive. And I believe that, and she believes that, and I want it to stay that way. But consider this, what if, and I'm just talking what if we, in our private time, we no longer talked to each other, we no longer held hands, we no longer really fellowshiped with each other, and we didn't cultivate our marriage, and we had an agreement and we said, look, you know, we're going to be like this in private, we're not going to really have anything to do with each other, but when we go out in public, we're going to give the appearance that our marriage is still alive. Now, that's not happening, and God forbid that won't ever happen. But that gives us a pretty good picture that if we did that, if in our privacy, if even away, even the kids not seeing it, even if the kids didn't see it, and we just shut down our marriage in private, where we had no fellowship, no communication, didn't even look each other in the eye, just really had nothing to do with each other in private. And then when we walked out the door, you know, we're holding hands and we're smiling and we're being kind to each other and speaking. You see, that is how you could have a name that you are alive, but that marriage would be dead. Now, there's a secondary lesson there, is there not? That we need to be very careful to cultivate fellowship in our marriages, in my own marriage. I can spend so much time at work. I can spend so much time pastoring. I can spend so much time doing things for other people that I neglect to do the things that I should do at home, which is to keep the marriage fresh and alive. That wasn't a problem 20 years ago when we first got married and we were newlyweds. That wasn't a problem because of the excitement and the joy and the emotion and the feeling. You know, this is great. This is amazing. But as time goes by, you can say, I'll never let anything slip away from what we had right there at the beginning. You'll tell yourself another lie if you're not careful. Because it just happens. Life sets in. Work sets in. Schedules set in. Children come along. Those things just happen. And you don't even realize it. So you have to continue to work and to cultivate. It is the same thing in a much greater way applies to the church of God. Am I right? I mean, think about it. The church of God is a marriage to Jesus Christ. He is the husband. We are the spouse. We are His bride. And if we don't cultivate ourselves in a way to make us attractive and to make us something that the husband is pleased to look at, then how is that relationship going to go? If we have a name and we say we're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we don't act like the bride of Christ, and you say, well, give me a picture of that, Brother Tim. Loving one another, humbling ourselves before one another, serving one another. That is what is beautiful to the Lord, you see. You remember Matthew 25, He says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. How does that happen? Because I don't see Jesus in bodily form right around here, right? We see Him through the Spirit. We feel Him through the Spirit. And that's in you and that's in me. So we experience the husband. We experience the head. We experience that through one another. Just like in a marriage, the only way that you can experience vibrancy and vitality in a marriage is by having your experiences together as a husband and a wife. I like what somebody said a few years ago. I heard this, that the only way truly to have relationship is through experiences. Is that not right? He said, well, this person over here is my best friend. I hadn't seen them in 25 years. I hadn't been to lunch with them in 20 years. But they're my best friend. That just can't be. Well, this person over here is my spouse. And I love them. And they're the greatest thing in the world. But, I've worked a 90-hour week and hadn't spent any time with them in the last 6 months. That's being dead when we say that we're alive. And this is a very serious charge that Jesus levels against this church. He says, I know your works, and your works are not right. He says, you have a name that you live, but you are dead. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Notice how he calls them back to being a lively church again. Remember how you received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Now watch this carefully. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Now I'll just go ahead and tell you this. If that's talking about the Lamb's book of life, where every one of God's children are written before the foundation of the world, we're in trouble. It's not the Lamb's book of life. It doesn't say the Lamb's book of life. You could look at it like this. That church at Sardis had a roll of church members. They had a list of people that were members, baptized members of the church. And the Lord is saying to them, to maintain your church membership, to maintain your fellowship with me as your husband in a lively and vibrant way, you need to pay very close attention to your relationship and your experiences with the Lord. See? Now let's consider some things here. I have found it very interesting in the study of these particular churches. I found it very interesting how Jesus identifies himself to the different churches. We spent a lot of time talking about that. If you want to go back and listen to some of the messages, you will find that sometimes he refers himself as one thing, another church he refers himself to as another. Now listen to what he refers to himself in the first verse of Revelation 3. He says, write these things to Sardis. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. He identifies himself as the one who hath the seven spirits of God. Now, don't let that throw you off and think, oh my goodness, I thought the Lord was one spirit. The Lord is one spirit. Remember that this is metaphorical language. It doesn't mean that God has seven different spirits that he uses in different ways. It is metaphorical language that indicates that the Spirit of God is perfect. See, the number seven is the number of perfection. Look back over in Revelation, the first chapter, in verse 4, as John identifies himself. I want you to notice this. He says, Revelation 1 and 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So, well, that's interesting. What does that mean? Well, turn over a couple pages and you can find out exactly what that means. Because in Revelation 4, it says, when John was carried up into the throne room, John was transported into the throne room of God to see this incredible pageant, like a play with scenes that God puts on for him. That's what the book of Revelation in its basic form is. From Revelation 4 on out, it's a pageant where the Lord is putting on this great and grand pageant before John for him to take the message of that play, of that pageant, back to the people of God to encourage them. Not to confuse them, but to reveal some things to them. And so in Revelation 4, as John is brought into the throne room, it says that it says in verse 1, he looked, there was a door opened in heaven. He says, they said, come up hither. He goes up there. Verse 2, he says, I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. So there's a throne there, and there was one sitting on the throne. And he describes what he looked like in verse 3 and verse 4. It says, around about the throne were 24 seats where the 24 elders were sitting. And out of the throne, verse 5, proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are The seven spirits of God. You may have come from a background that was like me, that was totally confused about what the book of Revelation means, that every little thing means this or that. There's some kind of great symbolism and some deep, dark secret. Look, the word revelation means to be revealed. So when the Lord reveals to you something that of what it means, so that's it. You don't have to go any farther. If the Lord doesn't reveal to you what the locust with the man's face and the wings like a bird and feet and a tail like a scorpion, if the Lord doesn't reveal to you or me what that is, then we could just be satisfied in whatever He intended it for to mean. We don't have to know that. But right here, you can know what those seven lamps are because He tells you explicitly. He says there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So get the picture in your mind. As if there was a raised precipice that John was viewing, and there's a throne sitting in the middle of all of that with other chairs and thrones around it, 24 elders sitting around it, and in the midst of that throne, right in front of it, are seven lamps. And he sees these lamps. He's not giving you something that he didn't see. He actually saw seven lamps, and God revealed to him that these seven lamps were representative of the seven spirits of God, seven being the number of perfection. Now watch this carefully, because I think this is beautiful. As John is standing there, and he sees this pageant, and he sees it's the Father sitting on the throne, and he sees the Spirit of God represented by these seven lamps. Where's the Son? Where's the Lamb of God? Where's the Son of God? Well, we read on into chapter 5, and it says that somebody brought forth a book, which wasn't a book like this. It was a scroll. It was rolled up. That's the way their books were. And it had seals within the book. This book had seven seals within this book, rolled up together like you would carry a map, like we would think about a map rolled up today. If somebody brings forth this book, which this book is basically, it's the book of history. It's not the book of God's children being with their names written in it. It's the book of history. It's the book of time. And it says that nobody there prevailed to open this book. And John, when he saw that, he wept. He cried. He poured out his heart before the Lord. Oh, no. There's nobody worthy to open the book. There's nobody in control of time and history. And one of the elders tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Don't weep. Look again. For the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book." Oh, brothers and sisters, that ought to be comforting to us to know that there is a sovereign God over all of time and all of history. That there is one who is over it all. And so we think it's spinning out of control. And we think, well, everything. No, the Lord doesn't see all this that happens. You see here from the Word of God that God sees everything. And just because He suffers things to happen. He suffers wars and He suffers different things like sickness and tragedy. He suffers these things to happen does not mean that He does not realize it's happening and that He's not going to fix it all one day. We just want the quick fix, don't we? I want it fixed now. I want Washington cleaned up now. I want the swamp drained now, don't you? I want to see things get better now because it's on my time and the way that I want it. But I'm not God and I'm not the one that prevailed to open the book, you see? Amen. So I can trust in the one that prevailed to open the book that has the seven lamps, the seven spirits of God. But boy, we want it fixed now, don't we? I want the sickness to be cured. I want the problem to go away. I want the case to be closed. I want it to be done. I want everything to be fixed now because I'm impatient and I want it my way. But there is still a God that is over it all. And don't you think for one second that the character and nature of God is such that He approves and is somehow working in the sin and the tragedy and the crime and the rape and the child abuse. Don't you think your God is like that for one second? Because He's not. He hates sin and He's angry with the wicked every day, it says. The wicked are like a smoke in His nostrils that causes Him to catch His breath. It disturbs Him. You say, well, why didn't He do something, Brother Tim? Don't worry. He's going to. And don't get all wrought up in death and judgment and the judgment of God, because that will take you away from the mercy of God. We cry out for the mercy of God. He said, well, why is he waiting? He's waiting until the last child of God is born again, and then it's over. That's all that's waiting. He said, well, some preacher on TV with a map that was 2 miles long told me that, you know, this had to happen, that had to happen, and this represented that, and that represented the other. Don't you buy into that. The next greatest event that's coming is the return of our Lord. And it's going to happen after the last heir of promise, whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, before the world was formed. When they are born again, there's no more need for this world. Amen. And the God of long-suffering patience, who sits now upon His throne and is set for all eternity, and watch the events of man unfold here and there, wars and rumors of wars and tragedies and all of these things. The God who has suffered those things, He's going to step down off of that throne. He's going to come and get you. Isn't that great? So John, he's weeping. He's thinking like we think sometimes. Oh, it's out of control. There's no way that this is ever going to get any better. And one of those elders tells him, wait a second, stop crying, because the line of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book. You say, where are we going with this, Brother Tim? I thought we were talking about the seven spirits. Here we go. Now watch this. One of the elders in Revelation 5:5, he says, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. You say, well, I don't get it. Well, get this. The first time John looked, he saw seven lamps with seven spirits, the seven spirits of God. And then he started crying, tears clouded up his eyes. And the next time he looks, what does he see? He sees a lamb instead of a lamp. And the lamb, it says, is the seven spirits of God. So what you have here is those lamps just came together, and there stands the Lamb of God. The lamps turned into the lamb. You get it? You say, how can that be? Because God is one. God is one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the first thing that John saw were the lamps. And the next thing that he sees is the Lamb. You see that? The lamps are the Lamb, and the Lamb are the lamps. And both of those are the Father too, see? Because where did the lamps go? They're gone. And in place of the lamps, you see the Son of God, the Lamb of God. And oh, what rejoicing came into John's heart when he saw the Lamb of God. And I want you to notice this too. It says, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. This is beautiful. Now listen. The Spirit of God, it is the eyes of God. Think about it. We can't see the Spirit, right? We can't see it. We feel it, but we can't see it. But the Spirit of God is the eyes of God. It sees into your heart. And it says in the book of Romans that the Spirit of God, which sees the intents of your heart, are you intending something good? Are you intending something bad? It knows in your heart whether or not you are looking to the Lord or whether you're just looking to yourself. It says that the Spirit of God within you will excuse whatever you're doing. In other words, it will approve of whatever you're doing if you're doing right, and it will condemn you if you're doing wrong. It's the eyes of God. Over in the book of Exodus, don't turn there. I don't have time to go line by line in it, but I'll just mention this to you. In the tabernacle, when God gave Moses the instruction on how to set up the tabernacle, one of the things that he told him to set up inside the Holy of Holies there, where the priests would work, it says that there was a table set up in there, and it was to be overlaid with gold. And on top of that table was to sit a lamp or a candlestick with different candles sticking out of it. And it described it as seven lamps. And you know, this was inside the Holy of Holies, surrounded by curtains, so it was very dark in there. So when the priests go in there, the only way that they're going to be able to work and do what they have to do the sacrificing, they're going to have some light. And so that's why God designed that candlestick to be the light. And the seven lamps of God that He describes there in the tabernacle, by which the priests were able to do their work, they are a representative of the Spirit of God. I'm going to tell you right now, your preacher or any other preacher that preaches from this pulpit or pastors you cannot do the things that he needs to do unless he has the light or the Spirit of God. Amen? I can't get up here and preach. I can't. I'll be dead as a doornail in terms of feeling the Spirit if the Lord did not enliven me or give me light and give me understanding. It is not any different than it was the way that the priests worked in the tabernacle. They could not work without light. You understand that? That's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God brings light. The Spirit of God gives us vibrancy and vitality. Listen. There's different roles of the Spirit of God, right? One of the roles of the Spirit of God is the born again, the children of God. That is not what Jesus is referring to here in Revelation 3. He's not saying to these people, you're dead in sins and you need to be born again. You got a church full of people that are dead in sins. He's not saying that. He's talking about those that are already touched by the Spirit, born again of the Spirit, and they're acting like the dead. See? And that can be us. It can be us. You see, the seven lamps of God that were in the throne room, the seven spirits of God, they are the Lamb of God. And the Lamb of God is what goes into the heart of the child of God to give them life and to give them ongoing comfort and guidance and instruction. Let me tell you something. You say, well, how can we know if it's the Spirit of God that we're feeling or just some great emotion? Well, I want you to know this. The Spirit of God can facilitate your emotions. But your emotions can certainly get in the way sometimes, right? Think about it. You say, well, how can I know? One very simple way to know. If the Spirit of God is moving and guiding you, is this. Very simple. The Spirit of God will only confirm what the Word of God says. So a young couple, they say, well, we want to get, you know, we think we're going to get married, or first we're going to try living together. And we, you know, we love each other. We have this feeling that we love each other. That's great. Feeling's great. But we feel like we need to try out marriage first by living together. There's a problem, and they say, well, we feel like the Spirit of God has blessed us in this. I've had people say that to me. And you could, I'm not just picking on young couples. You could put that in any scenario. You could say, well, somebody says, well, I've got a burden and a feeling that I need to do this, and I believe the Spirit of God wants me to do this. But the problem is, the Word of God says something the opposite of what they're feeling. So is it the Spirit speaking to you, to that person? No, it's not the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God. Oh, child of God, this is so important when it comes to your understanding of your salvation. There's so many of God's children that think, well, I have accepted, I have prayed, I have been baptized, I have done this, and that has brought it to me. That's brought it to me. I have believed, and it's brought it to me. But the Word of God says something different. The Word of God says you believe because God's already brought it to you. The Word of God says you're baptized because you're already His child. The Word of God says, I have accepted you, not you have accepted me. So many of God's children speaking things that are contradictory to what the Word of God says, and they say, well, I got the Spirit. But the Spirit is not going to confirm anything that is contrary to the Word of God. Yo, you can play that out in so many scenarios in your life. Somebody says, well, I'm really infatuated with this person. I think they're the one. I think this is the way I need to go. Or I think this job is the way to go. If you'll gauge it by the Word of God, which the Spirit of God will only affirm, then you can see. You can see what the Lord is leading you to do. It's not rocket science. It's just good old-fashioned, common spiritual sense. And so the Spirit of God, it is the eyes of God. Yes, it borns again God's children. Yes, it does that. But it also searches our hearts as born again children to know, are we doing the right thing? Are we doing that which is right or not? You see what had happened to these people at Sardis? They were going through the motions and they didn't have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. You say, how can that be? These people were going to church. They were doing things in the community, but they didn't have the Spirit of God. They were just going through the motions. That can happen in a marriage. It can happen in a relationship, but it can happen in a church. My goodness. Just going through the motions and losing sight of why we're doing what we're doing for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a movie several years ago. I'm not recommending to go and watch it, but in the movie, it was about a guy who died, and they carried the dead body of this guy around, you know, for weeks. And they sprayed perfume on him, you know. Y'all, some of y'all remember that movie. Don't go watch it. Yeah, I know. You remember Weekend at Bernie's. And so it was funny because they're propping him up everywhere. They put a drink in his hand. You know, he's dead. You know, he has no life in him. He's a dead man. And yet, for whatever reason, they're trying to stay in his house or something like that. So they're propping him up, putting him in the speedboat. You know, he falls out of the speedboat. I mean, they're fishing him out of the water. It's just, the guy's dead. And he stinks. You know, who in the world wants to be like that? That guy was dead. He was dead as a doornail, as we say. These people here are just acting dead. They're just going through the motions. They're just propping themselves up to make it look good on the outside. And in the inside, they didn't have the Spirit of God. You say, can we get a Bible example instead of a movie example? Yes. And we always pick on Samson. But Samson was acting like a dead man. He didn't have the Spirit of God, and he thought he did. That ought to cause us pause to think about ourselves. Lord, have I got the Spirit of God? Are you leading me in this? Look at Samson. He had gone and he had had so many girlfriends, and he had gone and lived with one of them until the Lord had said, okay, if you're going to do that, then I'm going to withdraw myself from you. It doesn't mean he wasn't a child of God. It doesn't mean he died and went to hell. It just means that he lost the fellowship of God. Amen. He didn't even know it. He was dead, see? Because God said, if you're going to play your game, I am consistent in my character, then I'm not going to bless you in it. In other words, Samson, you're going to reap what you sow. And Samson got up that morning after his hair had been cut, which he had to be drunk. He had to be drunk to have let that woman cut his hair. And that was a violation of one of his vows of the Nazarite, remember? The vow of the Nazarite was to have no alcohol. It was to have no hair cut upon their head and to touch no unclean thing. And if you'll follow the story of Samson, he did all three. He touched the nasty dead carcass of the lion at one point. And then also he let Delilah cut his hair, which was a second violation. And I'm just telling you, he had to be intoxicated to let that woman touch his hair. I could be laying there at night and Sister Tracy's little toe touches the corner of my little toe. And I go, you know, it just makes me, that's why we have a king size bed, because if something touches me, I mean, I'm just going to start awake, and I can't stand it. Sometimes even if something doesn't touch me, I remember one night I was laying there and I'm fast asleep, and one of the little precious little children that I love so dearly had come and stood right beside my bed and didn't say anything, and I just, you know, I mean, it scared me to no end, and they didn't even say anything, didn't touch me. I'm telling you, Samson had to be drunk for this woman to cut his hair. And he jumps up and he goes running out there. He does not know that the Spirit of God has departed from him. Oh, child of God, you can get in that condition. I can get in that condition. And I can tell you the way that you get in that condition. It is by consistent disobedience to our Lord and Savior. Consistent disobedience, consistent not following the Scripture will lead you to a place where you don't even know that the Spirit of God has departed from you, like this church right here did not know that the Spirit had departed. They did not know. Samson did not know when he got up that morning. He didn't have it anymore. He didn't have it. He didn't have the strength of God anymore. Oh, that ought to make us want to fall on our face before the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, help me. But there's a remedy. God always gives a remedy for that church who had lost the fellowship of God's Spirit. He said, remember, I am the one that has the Spirit of God. I am the Spirit. God is a Spirit. Look to Jesus Christ, he says. And he says, be watchful in verse 2. They weren't watchful and strengthened the things which remain that are ready to die. There were people in that church that were so distraught and so upset over the condition of that church. There were some that realized it. And they were just, ready to throw in the towel. They were just ready to give up. And the Lord said, strengthen those people. This is a message, really. This part of this message is directly to the preacher. So you picture the preacher, and you know, what if the Lord came to me and said, Brother Tim, the church is dead? I'd be like, what? Oh my goodness, what do I do? Oh Lord, I just throw in the towel, I'll give up. That was not the case here, we know that. But if the Lord came to me and told me that, like that happened to this church, and the Lord says, I want you to strengthen the ones that you know are convicted over this. And so I, as the preacher, would go to those that are contrite and troubled. And Lord, Brother Tim, what's wrong? What are we feeling here? What's going on? I'd go to those people and start strengthening them because that would be a place to start. See? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, he says, how you received and heard. He says, think back to the first day that the truth hit your heart. Think back to when you realized that it wasn't your righteousness that you were establishing, that you had to go about to establish your righteousness, that you didn't have to accept Jesus, that you didn't have to pray, that you didn't have to be baptized to get eternal salvation. Think about the relief that you felt when you realized in your heart that the Lord had done it all. Go back to that. Go back to the married people. Go back and think. You've been married 20 years. You've been married, some of you, 60 years. You've been married for many years. You say, well, you know, the spark has died. It's subsided. Go back and think about when the spark was there. And think about the way that you looked at that person and how you loved them and what you did for them. He says, go back. Remember. Remember the joy. Remember what you felt when you first got it. Hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come to thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. That happened to Samson, didn't it? Just like a thief stole away a treasure. The Lord withdrew himself in an hour that Samson did not know. Oh my goodness. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That sounds nice, doesn't it? Would you rather have the Lord blot your name out of his notepad? Well, I can't count on that person anymore. Can't count on them. Didn't say he's casting you into hell. I just can't count on them anymore. Or would you rather the Lord turn with a smile on his face and look at his father and say, "Oh, look at that brother down there. Look at that sister down there." You know, we just visited with the church at Las Vegas. And I'm telling you, if a group of people have ever been through a fiery trial over the last 15 or 20 years, it's those folks out there. I don't have time to go into all the details of it. But they've been through a fiery trial. And there were some folks there that had been through it from the beginning. And I looked at them and I said, I just want to thank you. I just want to thank you for just standing fast through all of that mess and just continuing to believe the truth and love the Lord. And you've been through such a fiery trial. They overcome. There's only 14 or 15 of them, but they have truly overcome those obstacles. And they stand there, and the Lord, I believe, says, look at these. Look at these. They stood through it. Oh, child of God, let's stand through whatever comes. God forbid that we'd ever have a name and that we'd actually be dead, even though we got a name. The Lord says, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. This is a reference to the way that when people died, they'd have a census. Y'all know the census, the people that take the census. Listen, if every name on that census was still on there from the first census that was taken, there wouldn't be enough paper to put the people down. When somebody dies, they take their name off. That makes sense, doesn't it? So-and-so dies, so in this census for this city or this country, no longer are they listed because they died. That's what this is talking about. Jesus says you're dead. And he says, unless you start following me, unless you turn from your ways, he said, it's going to be just like taking an eraser and just erasing you out because you're dead. You're not being lively. You're not following me. You're not listening to my spirit, you see? So you're just a dead piece of dead weight. Oh, God forbid that we'd be a dead piece of dead weight to the Lord. Or he'd say, I just want to erase you out of my census book. He's not going to cast you into hell. That's not what's under consideration. What is under consideration is fellowship with him. Oh, child of God. Let's seek fellowship with the Lord. Let's seek the one who has the seven spirits of God. And the Spirit of God will only lead us into the Word of God, into the truth of God, into the church of God, into the kingdom of God. That's very simple, isn't it? If you feel that burden from the Spirit of God, oh, I've believed this way or that way all my life, but now I believe what the Word of God says. That is the Spirit of God confirming to you what the Word of God says. Follow it. Be bold, be courageous. Follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. And he says, I'll give you a robe of white. Walk in those white garments. That means you're walking in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.